There's no greater miracle than a changed heart. We can talk about all kinds of miracles, but there really is no greater miracle than a changed human heart that goes from stone to flesh. We're going to be in John chapter 4, so get your Bibles ready. John chapter 4, as we read God's word, we need to always pray. I would ask the youth how we study the Bible. They would tell you, we pray, then we read it, then we observe, then we apply it, then we obey it, then we tell others about it. Always praying. John chapter 4, before we begin, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for changed lives. We thank you that each of us has a testimony, a story of where you turned our hearts from stone into flesh. You sensitized us when we understood, when we knew that we knew that we knew that you are who you said you were, and we praise you. We honor you as God. Jesus, you are welcome in this place, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We pray you do that again in Jesus' name, your name. Amen. You've heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan, I hope. You know, the man that was lying on the road, and a priest walked by, doesn't do much. A rabbi walks by, doesn't do much. And the Samaritan walks by, one of those guys, one of those people from that area of the nation. Well, he does something about it, and that's known as the Good Samaritan. Tonight we're studying the Best Samaritan. How about that? We'll just call this chapter the Best Samaritan. And it's about a woman. It's about Jesus having a conversation with this woman at the well of Sychar, Jacob's well. And we need to begin with some weird verses in chapter 4 to set the scene. And most people just skip over these verses because they're a little bit confusing. But we need to read them in John chapter 4. And we need to get right into the fact that Jesus and his disciples are being interrupted here. Something's happening in their traveling where they need to change directions. John chapter 4, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Scandal. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Well, imagine that. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Here's the problem here. The Pharisees, at this point, are probably the Sanhedrin. That's a leadership group within the Pharisees. They were the ruling leaders in authority. And the Sanhedrin were the ones that would regulate the rites and the ceremonies. They were kind of like the Catholic bishops that would go from Catholic church to Catholic church to make sure the priest is doing the right things. And he's not getting away from the liturgy. He's following the book of order, and it's very orderly. And so these Sanhedrin were kind of like the church police, and they would make sure that things are done well. Well, all of a sudden they run into John the Baptizer and Jesus, and they have this problem. They're not following the script. In fact, they're working outside of the script. And they had all these questions about John the Baptist and by what authority is he doing these things? And so in John chapter 1, verse 25, we know that the Pharisees are getting a little bit worried about the activities of this one John the Baptist and this itinerant rabbi, Jewish preacher from Nazareth who's starting to stir up some trouble. And not only that, they're getting a lot of followers. And this was making them extra worried. The point here of verses 1 and 1 through 3 is that Jesus and his disciples had this imposition from the higher-ups. And it was causing them to confront the situation. They had to either meet head-on or they had to get out of there. And they chose the latter. They chose, we're going to get out of here. We're going to move north and go back to kind of our home area up in the Galilean region near Capernaum. Now, there's a way to get from Jerusalem to Galilee, but if you're a Jewish observer, you'd go around Samaria to get to Galilee. You would never go through Samaria because those people are weird and they don't like us. In fact, Jews at this time had no dealings with Samaritans and would even call them Jewish, they would call them Samaritan dogs because they were considered half-breeds. That's back in the history of the Samaritans. They would have bred with the Assyrians and they kind of intermarried with one of those secular religions that made them unclean. So these were people that were ceremonially unclean and they would be referred to probably as those people. They only believed the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the prophets. In fact, they were waiting for the prophet among all prophets. So the point here is that there's an interruption, there's an imposition in Jesus' ministry, and they're having to do something about it, and they're just saying, let's get out of here, and they hightail it north, and they go straight through Samaria. This would be considered taboo among all Jews, especially Jewish rabbis or leaders. So verse 4 begins. This is where most people pick up the story. So he had to go through Samaria. Came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And this is from, my history is from Genesis, probably around chapter 19, where Jacob meets Rachel at this well. And so this is a very historic, it's almost like a little bit of a tourist spot for Jews. It was a place that it would be a normal place for Jews to stop to celebrate and remember what Jacob did there and how he fell in love with Rachel. So it's kind of a sentimental place for the Jews. And it was about the sixth hour. Jesus is tired from his journey. The sixth hour means noon. It's high noon. The sixth hour in ancient Israel is noon. And it's the heat of the day. And as some of you have studied this story before, you know it's not a time that people would go to the well. That's the time you stayed away from the well. You'd go either in the morning or in the evening when it's cooler because it's hot and you have to carry the water a long ways. It was just not a time to go there. So the point being here is that she's probably alone and it's not a time to go to the well. So she's probably been ostracized from her family or her groups or her friends. And so she's at the well alone. You would never go to the well alone because it was a community event to go to the well anyway. Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now this begins the most awkward meeting in Scripture. Everything about this meeting is awkward. This is Jesus, tired from travel, meeting this hometown girl from Sychar. This is Jesus, the Jewish rabbi. She's a Samaritan. This is Jesus, the man. She was the woman. This is Jesus, the unmarried single man. She's been multiple divorced, as we'll find out a little bit later. This is Jesus, the younger. She's probably older than Jesus, which might have been awkward. I don't know how long it takes to have five husbands, but she's probably lived a while. Unless she had five divorces in a year, which I doubt. This is Jesus on a mission. This woman is on survival. This is Jesus being inclusive. This woman, as we will see, is racist and superior in her thinking. This is Jesus, the holy man. This is a woman living in sin. Everything about this is awkward, and it teaches us as Christians at times that when we are interrupted, we're going to be interrupted at times by some very different people. very different people. And I think we should be ready, because Jesus was ready. He does something very interesting here. He says, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" This is such a beautiful way to begin this conversation, because he's needing her. We respect and we love people and we bless people by needing them. Does that make sense? It's really beautiful what he does here. "I need you," he's saying. Jesus, being God, could have told his thirst glands to be satisfied like that. He didn't need water. He could have told the water to jump into his mouth. As being the Son of God, the Creator, he could have done all kinds of things. But he blessed her by needing her. I could tell a lot of stories about people who have gone off in some strange directions in their mind because they really feel like nobody needs them. They're not wanted. I remember talking to a young lady one time, a college student, and she said, "My life is so bad that there's no way I could even clean it up to the point where God would even accept me." And you're just like, wait a minute. No, that's not how this works. I need you. I will bless you by needing you. You know the greatest thing? I'll just talk from the view of a parent here. You know the most blessed that I feel from my kids? I have four kids. The most blessed I feel is when they call me and they say, "Dad, we need you." It's a way I feel honored. I get to do something for my kids or my grandchildren. When they need me, you feel so blessed. Brent's picking on. Anyway. So, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples have gone into the town to buy food. This is a very awkward meeting. You're getting the scene here. Now, as we go, I want to trace for you the transformation in the heart that happens here. The Samaritan woman says to him, verse 9, "You are a Jew." Her racism comes right out. She doesn't recognize anything else except the fact that he's Jewish. "And you're not supposed to be here. In fact, this is the most awkward meeting because you are Jewish and I'm a Samaritan." So she sees race. Jesus doesn't see race. "How can you ask me for a drink?" she says. Obviously, there's a footnote here. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her. He says, "It's really not about this water. There's a different water." I think the woman is just like, what? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." This is so beautiful. There's this statement of scripture where the woman is just, I think, taken aback, like, what? What are you talking about? It's just like the previous chapter where Nicodemus says, "Well, wait a minute. How do you be born again? How do you crawl inside your mother's womb again and be born again?" It's the same concept here. "Sir," the woman said, "you got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And I want to point out for you, she's moved from "you're a Jew" to "sir." A little bit of ice breaking here. She now at least respects, this is like our word, mister. Hey, mister. A little bit of moving up from Jew to now at least you're a person. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She says, "Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answers, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus just lays it out and says, there's two kinds of water. There's this water, and then there's living water. And if you start thinking about living water, you're really onto something. The woman said, sir, same word, mister, she's still there. Give me the water. Give me that water so I won't get thirsty. So I don't have to keep coming here to draw water. She doesn't get it. She's not there yet spiritually. She doesn't see it. He told her, well, go call your husband. He stops the argument about water. And he says, just tell your husband to come. He'll understand what I'm talking about. But he knew. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. In fact, what you said is quite true, and he actually compliments her for telling the truth. Jesus finds something good in that response. He could have chastised her. He could have said, you're a liar. You got five. He didn't do that. He said, you know, you've answered correctly. So there's a blessing there. Sir, these titles are very important here in Scripture, by the way. Sir, she's still there. She's still at Mister. The woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Bible humor. But now he's gone from Jew to sir to prophet. Mind, heart, start making connections here in the woman. Then she picks a religious argument with Jesus. This cracks me up. Can you imagine picking an argument with Jesus about, well, Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what Jesus is telling her is that the door is open for you. You can walk through this door. And you can worship God. And it doesn't have to be bound by your Samaritan rules or even my Jewish rules. Worship is open to you in spirit and in truth in all of its fullness. This is why she said, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to figure out all this stuff for us that you just talked about. He knows, the Messiah knows how to fix all this. So follow me here. She went from, you're a Jew, to Mister, you're a sir, you're at least a person, to now I think you might be a prophet. Could you be the Messiah? See the transformation happening? It's beautiful. Then Jesus declared, let me read this literally from the Greek when Jesus declared this. I am is speaking to you. That's how it literally reads in the Greek. I am is speaking to you. This is a, how do we say that, Arthur? Ego, I am. You told me this the other day. I remember we were talking about this. Ego, a me, or something like that. I am. It's the same words when Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am this. I am. I am God, is what he's saying here. You're speaking to God. Boom, there's an interruption. The disciples come back right after he says, I am God. God is speaking to you. The disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. This woman had some kind of impact when she ran to the town and started yelling about the fact that the Messiah, Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, God, is at Jacob's well. This is awesome. Then Jesus launches into a word about evangelism with his disciples. So this is connected. Our church and our emphasis at the moment on evangelism is connected to this story, and I believe it's because we meet so many people just like her that Jesus wants us to know that this is a connection. They said, we got food. Jesus was talking about water. The disciples come back and say, we have food. Jesus says, it's not about food. Just like he told the woman, it's not about that water. You drink that water again, you drink that, you'll be thirsty again. It never ends. Thirst never ends. Food, you eat this food. As much as I like going to Malone's, I'm hungry the next day. It doesn't ultimately satisfy. I'm just plugging Malone's there. I don't know why I did that. Then his disciples said, could someone have brought food? Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. Just like my father opened his eyes and looked for the son. Where's my son? Where's my son that took my inheritance? Where is he? Could he be coming home? Does the father kind of know he's going to come back? I know he's coming back. I know he's coming. He looks. Look at the fields. We look out at this world and we see all these people living in moral pollution. And we look at them and we go, we have living water. We've got different food. The food we just ate is different. It's just different. Open your eyes. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Let's keep going. Keep going. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This is how powerful a testimony is. What was her testimony? This is her testimony. Let me give the woman's testimony. I was looking for water. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I was believing in a false religion. And I found him. I found Jesus. He met me at Jacob's well, where our father, Jacob, met Rachel and got married. And I left my jar there. How symbolic. Jesus is the lover of my soul, she says. He slaked my thirst by drenching me, my heart, in living water. He poured living water into my heart. He knows me. He created me. He knows everything about me. He told me everything I ever did. He's not just a man. He's not just a Jew. He's not just a prophet. He is the Messiah. He is Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Savior of the world. He is the great I Am. And because of the woman's testimony, They said, Jesus, stay with us. And he stayed with them for 2 days in Samaria. And because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is just a few days here where Jesus goes from Jew, sir, prophet, Messiah, Christ, Savior of the world. It's an amazing transformation that occurs, and it all happens because of this interruption, this imposition on their lives, where they decide to go a different way to the Galilee, the Galilean region. Let me just extract a few points from this. When we do evangelism, capture the interruptions, capture the imposition that lead you to speaking with other people. It seems as if many of our lives are just on cruise control, and we have this weekly schedule, and we're kind of tunnel vision with that schedule, and we don't break it very often. Break it. Try doing something different. Go a different way to work. When you go to work, go a different way to get to your office. Try going through another stairwell or a different elevator. Do something to interrupt your life. Interrupt your schedule. Chances are God has you meeting people in some of the most beautiful and bizarre places by just interrupting your schedule. Number two, to need people is a way you bless people. This is Jesus' way of evangelism. Could you give me a drink of water? What if you went into a coffee shop, walked up to a complete stranger and said, would you buy me a cup of coffee? I'm going to do that. Just because I can. Most people probably say, get your own cup of coffee. That's what they'd say in Chicago. Get your own cup of coffee. They're a little ruder up there. Everything above the Ohio River is kind of rude. I can say that because I'm from there. But in the South, I'll bet half the time that person would buy you a cup of coffee and would be happy to do it and want to sit around and talk with you for a second. Try it. Just try it. Number three. When you meet people, you must get to this question eventually. Jesus did it quickly. But here's the question. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Sometimes it's good to just come out with the question. By the way, who do you say Jesus is? Many, many people will be sparked by that question and will want to talk about that. You'd be surprised how many people will want to talk about that. You're going to get some crazy answers, but you're going to get to the question. And I think what we also learn from this parable, this story, is that we need to give, this number four, we need to give people time to work through the stages of revelation. Some people take longer in the revelation of Jesus in their lives. I mean, this happened very quickly, but this was Jesus leading the way here. Sometimes people need some time to study, to learn about who Jesus is. I also want to notice here that Jesus didn't really pick on her perverted sexuality. You know, he didn't talk about some problems she's having. He just went right to, this is about me. This is all about me. when you tend to talk about Jesus with people, issues kind of fade. If you talk about issues with people, Jesus kind of fades. So let's keep it on Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Many times people will come to Jesus, then Jesus will deal with the issues in their lives through his Spirit, through the church. But we've got to start up front with Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? And last but not least, we need to reap the harvest. Friends, church, people are ready now. The pandemic seems to be waning. The pandemic seems to be over. I believe we're in a revival, and people want to know who Jesus is, and that they're desperately seeking for this living water that you're enjoying. We don't want to hoard the water. We want to pour it out and bless as many people as we can. We're going to have a couple testimonies.